Amen. Ushers, come on up front, please. What a day, huh? I don't know if you heard, but our heater for the auditorium is on the blink. But I think it's warm in here, though. We could probably unplug those heaters. It's about 65 outside now, so amen. We'll get it fixed this week because it's going to be colder. We don't want to be cold, do we? Amen. How'd you like that new song? Amen. Gratitude. I love that song. Brandon Lake. Father, we just thank you, Lord. God, you're so good to us, Father. And Lord, I just pray your blessing over these people and over their gifts and over their week and over their ovens. As they prepare for Thursday, Father, Lord, we thank you that we live in this country, that we were born here. Your Father, you brought us here. Your Father, never let us forget, God, that the kingdom is inside of us, not for us to hold just dear and sweet, but for us to share. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, lady in purple. And black.
I don't know about y'all, but we got the memo on purple and black today. One walked in, I went, oh, and another one walked in, I was like, whoa. Anyway, I'm so glad you guys are here. You know, I know worship went on, but you know what? That's who we were created to be, is to worship him. And I want to host his presence with no agenda. Because he shows up in strength and power when we do that. We don't put any kind of limits on him. And that's where I was at this morning. I don't want any limits. Lord, we need an encounter. We need an encounter. We don't need to just come and sing songs, y'all. I want a touch from heaven. I want a touch from heaven every day. I want a touch from the kingdom every day. And it's great when we do that on our own, in our cars, in our closets, at home. But man, the power. And you know, these two men, Tim, has just grabbed my heart. And Nathan Woods, who is the grandson-in-law of Gary and Lois, married to Faith, he's been given a terminal diagnosis. This man is 30, young man is 30 years old, maybe, with brain cancer, a tumor of the brain. And there's like all kinds of conniving and all kind of stuff going on behind the scenes with that whole situation. And so I'm hoping that you guys are declaring every day, life over Tim, life over Nathan, and that the enemy doesn't get to win on this earth or in eternity. I love that. Hell owns nothing. The devil owns nothing. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. You belong to God. Your family belongs to God. Your children and your grandchildren and those that are like grandchildren that are not grandchildren. Every single person that we come in contact belongs to him, whether they know it or not. So we just release the spirit of seeing and knowing and growing and drawing across this city and across this county, that those that aren't acting in alignment with who they are as people known of God and loved by God, that they will come to know him and who they truly are. For such a time as this in the earth, for the earth groans, for us to arise and be full of hope and joy and peace. And I'm preaching again. I'm sorry. Woo! No limits. No limits. We used to wake up to a song when we were in England as missionaries. No boundaries, no limits. And I got in a dark place and said, don't play that song anymore. I don't want to hear it. I know y'all never do that. Just me. I'm the only one who gets bad attitudes. Boy, did he use my bad attitudes to teach me a lot. Amen? He uses everything. He'll use all of our pain. Did God cause it? No. Will he use it? Yes. All of our pain he will use for his glory. Just want to remind everybody, intercessory prayer is here in the sanctuary, 9:30 to 9:45 on Sunday mornings. And boy, I love it. We've got more and more coming and just releasing into the atmosphere the kingdom of God for this service, what he wants to do. There's no telling what's going to happen in Arise Church as his people begin to declare and decree what he wants for every service, and that we're believing it for you. We're believing it as people drive. You know, there was one Sunday many years ago, I prayed just first time I ever prayed it. Lord, even as they drive across the threshold, may they feel your love wrap them up. And one of the guys came in. He was living off, and he'd come back for a visit. And he said, man, when I drove across into the parking lot, I could just feel the presence of God. And I was like, y'all, he hears. He listens. He's just waiting for us to ask. He's just waiting for us to ask him for his help, for his wisdom, for his counsel. He wants. Why do we just get in this earthly mindset that we're just here and we got to figure it out? But he is just waiting to send what you need, the link ups you need, the encounters you need. Ask him. Kids Church is still doing a heart of thankfulness, and they will be finishing that up today, and they will be starting their Christmas curriculum. Becky's so excited, as she is, next week. And so, anyway, that'll be good. Ladies' Bible study has been canceled. News to me. But, oh, yeah, where is Thanksgiving? Now, that's why. Okay, no ladies hour power this week, because hopefully you'll be with your families like I will be with mine. Okay, thank you, y'all. See, God uses the ditzy. The good what? So anyway, the community Thanksgiving service is tonight at 6 o'clock. That's going to be at First Baptist. All the churches are coming together to worship together, and there will be snacks and desserts and things afterwards. The men's lunch will be Saturday, December 7th at 11 a.m., and they're still continuing on in their book study, Hazards of Being a Man, and that will be at Wing Shack, baby. I'm just reading the notes, y'all. Pastor wrote that, Wing Shack, baby. And so I think he's got a song in his head. Anyway, Wing Shack, and that's December 7th, 11 a.m. All of our announcements are on Facebook and arisechurch.cc. A word came during worship. There was so much coming in on me, and I know I spoke a lot of things, but this was written down, and I'm going to, because I felt this too, and I spoke it out, and I hope, but this came from a secondary person. And so twice Jesus is saying, stop running. Face that which hurts you. Only then I can heal those hurts. The cry, the rage, face it and give it to me. That hidden thing is a cancer I want to cure you of. And I kept feeling that myself. I mentioned it several times. No matter what has happened to us, there can be a lot of rage. A lot of people, I saw yesterday on Facebook, people, a certain person actually, but there are others that believe this way. If there was a God, how many of you heard that? If there was a God, why does this happen? If there was a God, why does this happen? Yeah, you want to look at the world and you see people, children, babies starving, dying, humanity at its ugliest. Humanity at its ugliest happening to us, those who were abused. But God, because free will, that is something that has just been on me all week. Free will, free will. He gave it to us in the garden from the start. He understood that giving us free will would take us way off the path. But Jesus reconciled back all. And even though horrible, horrible things happen in this earth, horrible, horrible things have happened in this earth, this flesh and blood, he has reconciled all if we let him. But Jesus, amen. So Jesus is reaching out to someone who's struggling this morning with the but why. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? We all have tragic stories we could tell. We all have trauma that has happened. I don't think a single person leaves this planet unscathed from this planet's darkness. But Jesus heals it all if we let him. Amen. Come up here and see. I keep hearing that. Come up higher and believe. I think I might have to write a song, y'all. I haven't written a song since England. That's been 20 years. I think we're going to have to do that.
It's good.
Kids' church and nursery are dismissed.
Man, y'all have fun. Open your Bibles up to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Look at all those kids. Wow. You guys okay today? That's good. Last week we left Jonah in a fish. Or as the Greek Hebrew scriptures, that just sounds weird, doesn't it? The Hebrew scriptures that are translated into Greek say the sea monster. I kind of like that better because I like sea monsters. Anyway. Jonah 1:17 says, "But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." And we're gonna go on with the next verses in a few minutes, but I want you to read this another way that you probably haven't ever read before. Look at chapter 2, verse 10 in Jonah. It's down at the bottom after that psalm. And it says, "Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out onto the dry land." You notice how that just flows? Jonah's in the fish for 3 days, three nights. God spoke, and Jonah was spewed out. Scholars, this is just a little Bible nerd moment here, so just bear with me, okay? Scholars have argued for about 200 years that that psalm wasn't supposed to ever be in there, that somebody just inserted it later, and they have their reasons, because as we read this psalm, we'll see that it's a little weird compared to what we know of Jonah so far, right? So, I don't know. I think it fits. I actually like it. I think it shows us even more of Jonah than the original. Maybe the original writer wanted to take Jonah. But anyway, here we go. In chapter 2, we're going to read this psalm because it's really good. It says, starting in verse 1, chapter 2, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All the waves in your billows passed over me, and I said, I am driven from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols and forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord.' And then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out on the dry land. Remember, Jonah was running from God. God had given him an order to go. He had sent him to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance to Nineveh. And Jonah didn't like that because he didn't want Nineveh to repent. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed because Nineveh was a city of the Assyrians and they were the enemies of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he just didn't want them. He didn't want them empowered at all. I mean, we can feel that way, right? I mean, sometimes we feel that way about the enemies of our nation, but this funny thing, God doesn't feel that way about his enemies. And it's strange that the whole story of Jonah is it's a weird book. It just is. Because here's God, the Yahweh, who chose the people of Israel, who chose the 12 tribes, right? The chosen people. And he's not sending Jonah to his people to tell them to repent. They were worshiping idols too. He's sending them to another nation. And Jonah just didn't like it. Remember, he got on a ship, went to Spain, little tip Tarshish, and tried to get away. And God sent a storm, and he convinced the sailors to get rid of him, to kill him, right? But that's not what he prays in this prayer. That's why they think this thing just doesn't fit. But I actually like it, because when you read it and you put these words in Jonah's mouth, you see, I don't know, how self-centered and narcissistic he really is. He's so me sometimes. I'm just telling you. God's never asked you to do something you didn't want to do, maybe you can't relate. But most of us can relate, because God asks us to do hard things sometimes. And usually he's just asking us just to say yes. We don't have the grace to do it when he asks us. Sometimes we don't have the grace to do it until we start going through the motions of doing it. You know, the Red Sea or the Jordan River probably didn't part into dry ground just when Moses raised his staff in the air, probably took a moment, and then when the priests were carrying the ark across the Jordan River 40 years later when they were entering the land, right? You know, they're walking down to the river and it's not parting. I bet you could probably have a dividing line between the end of the toe of the foot of the first priest and the edge of the water. I bet it was just, you probably couldn't even see it with your naked eye. But his foot wasn't touching, because when his foot got into the riverbed, it was dry. But sometimes it's exactly like that. You want to say to God, you asked me to do this, and the water ain't moving. I don't see it moving, God. And he says, I didn't ask you to see the water moving. I asked you to step. So here's Jonah. Now remember, okay, he says, I called out to the Lord in my distress. He did not call out to the Lord in distress. He never said anything. He never even repented in this psalm. He didn't repent on the boat. He told the sailors, if you throw me into the water and I die, you'll be all right. He would rather die. Hello. He would rather die than to answer yes to God. And then look, he prays this prayer. Out of the belly of Sheol. He's not in the belly of Sheol. Sheol was the grave. Sheol was the idea in a Hebrew's mind of where we went when we die. Good and bad. Everybody went to Sheol, right? He's in the ocean that he asked the sailors to throw him into. And he's saying, I'm in the belly of Sheol. He's not. He's actually in a belly of a fish, and the fish wasn't punishment. The fish was actually God's grace coming to get Jonah to take him back to where he should have been all along, right? It was deliverance. It wasn't a punishment. I love this verse 3. You cast me into the deep. He's talking to God. You heard me, God. You cast me into the deep. I don't know. I just want to, at this point, I just want to slap Jonah on both sides of his face. You know, are you in the same reality that the rest of us are in? Because God didn't put you in the ocean. You begged for them to throw you into the ocean. You so wanted not to be in the presence of God by your own words that you said, I would rather die than go back to God's presence and do what he's asking me to do. Then I said, verse 4, I am driven away from your sight. He paid money to buy a ticket to leave Israel because he thought if he could get out of the boundaries of Israel, God couldn't find him. We know that God is omnipresent. We know that God is omniscient. Is that the word? All-knowing. Let's just say it Tommy's way. And he is omnipotent, right? We know that but they didn't. They didn't see God as all-knowing. Well, as we'll see later in chapter 3, God actually changes his mind, and he doesn't change his mind, according to Numbers. Anyway, he says, I'm driven out of your sight. How will I look again on your temple? He wasn't even looking on the temple. He was in the northern kingdom. The temple was in Jerusalem. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't go to Solomon's temple to worship. There were two bulls set up in the northern kingdom. When the kingdom split, they put these two bulls up and they said, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. Worship them. And that's what they did. Weeds wrapped around my head. The fish got him in a belly. Right? I went down into the land whose bars closed on me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit. You know, it's if you notice, the weirdest thing about this whole psalm is it's all past tense. And he's still in the belly of the fish. He's still in the grace period. He's in the womb. That's funny I should mention that. The fish in Hebrew, right? The first time the fish shows up, it's a male fish. When he swallows Jonah, he's male. When he's in the belly of the fish, it's a female. The word changes gender. And then when it spews him onto the ground, onto the dry ground, it's a male again. I don't know. I'm just calling them like I see them. My life was ebbing away. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in the holy temple. You see how he thinks God is just in the land of Israel and Judah? My prayer didn't come to you in heaven. My prayer didn't come to you because you're here with me because you sent this fish to save me. There's no thank you. I thank you for this fish. Right? Jonah is as hard-hearted and as obstinate and hammerhead as he could be in the middle of this. Have you ever known anyone that was as hard-headed as Jonah? Yeah, there you go. Thanks, Richard. Yeah, I look at this guy. I look at a guy like that in the mirror sometimes. He says this. He says, I deliverance belongs to the Lord. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. I want to give you 3 points early on, because we're going to keep talking about Jonah until we go home today. But I want you to, maybe I should take an iPad class. Here we go. These are just straightforward, okay? Because it's important to be thankful. Even in Jonah's situation, I don't know, maybe they weren't trying to bring out how hard-hearted and hard-headed Jonah was. Maybe they were just trying to soften Jonah a little bit. But either way, he was thankful. And being thankful in a situation that you're not happy in, is a very difficult thing to do. It's like when you get a flat. Do you ever stop and be thankful that you have a jack? Or AAA, either way. So, when your mess is eating you, because Jonah caused all this. If Jonah had just left the northern kingdom and went east on the bank of the Tigris River to Nineveh, we wouldn't even have the first two chapters of Jonah. We would just have Jonah going and obeying God, right? But instead, Jonah, in all of his wisdom and all of his care and concern for his fellow human being, created this entire mess that he's in. So the first point is this: when your mess is eating you, be thankful. The mess that you create, the circumstances, I'm not saying to be thankful for the mess. I'm saying be thankful in the mess. Because thankfulness, remember I said this, the opposite of being thankful is not ingratitude. The opposite of thankfulness is a lack of hope. But being thankful renews the hope inside of you. It begins to open it up. It's like a door opener. And there's a scripture that says we enter into his courts with praise. And they're not courts like he's a judge over you. It's a court like this is a courtyard at your papa's house. It's a place where you can sit and rest and look in the fish pond, which is ironic that I come up with fish pond. Look in the fish pond and just relax. My wife used to have this little fish pond behind our house in Spokane. And we'd restock it every year with goldfish because they would always freeze because it wasn't deep enough. You had to have one over 3 feet deep for them not to freeze. And so I don't know. So anyway, but it was a joy to sit out there and watch these fish as they lived their seasonal life, not knowing that the cold was coming. But it was nice to just sit there and just relax. I mean, sometimes finding a place to relax when you're in your mess, finding a place of peace is difficult, but it's worth looking for. It's worth finding. It's worth taking a breath and letting God show you that even in the midst of the mess that you created, he's still working on your behalf. Number two, when God gives you another chance, be thankful. I mean, as we'll see in a moment, Jonah begins again where he started. Because the whole time that he went in the wrong direction, he had to undo those steps. Most of the time, we don't have to undo our steps. Remember, the proverb says, trust in the Lord and he'll direct your path. Even though you step left or you step right, he'll correct it, right? It's a funny thing about an airplane. You know when they put in the coordinates of where the plane is going to fly to the next airport where you're going to wait for 3 hours until your following flight? Hopefully it's not Chicago. They put the coordinates in, and it doesn't fly in a straight line, so to speak. It is constantly correcting when it has to fly around a storm, when it has to give way to another airplane. It corrects itself. The autopilot, it's a constant recorrection. God recorrects us if we let him. I mean, we could all be on the shores of Tarshish right now. I mean, he could have found another way when the storm was over. But when God gives you another chance, be thankful. Be thankful that he lets you start again. Be thankful that he's not done with you in the middle of your mess. Be thankful that you don't have to just say, you know what, it's all over now. The ground's going to open up and eat me. Because it does that in the Bible, right? I've never seen it happen. Never wished it upon someone else. I've been surprised when it didn't happen to me. But when God gives you another chance, be thankful. When you're in your mess, be thankful. When he gives you another chance, be thankful. And number three, when your attitude stinks, please don't point at your spouse. When your attitude stinks, Karen Lee, not her attitude, mine, be thankful God isn't finished with you. Sometimes I like to quote Paul. I know what I have committed to you, Lord. You are just and right and faithful to oversee. Sometimes you should have to preach with a bad attitude. I think that's a great exercise for people. I think it's a wonderful exercise when our attitude is horrible, but God still requires us to be him, to be his heart, to be his hand, to say his words. Sometimes, for some people, you have to be nice by faith because they're not very nice in return, right? Sometimes you have to, I hate this phrase, but it works. You have to fake it till you make it, right? I really hate that phrase, but sometimes you have to do some things in faith when you don't feel like it. Because when you pray healing over yourself, or when you pray healing over your spouse or your loved one, you may not, they're not feeling the healing immediately. Sometimes the fever gets higher. Sometimes the symptoms get worse. And sometimes you have to pray and stand and believe, right? It's the same way with relationships. Because this is basically what Jonah is about. It's about the relationship of the chosen people with the nations around them. That the original vision was for them to bring them, the dark nations, the light of Yahweh. To open their eyes and so they could open their hearts. But when our attitude stinks, be thankful God isn't finished with us. So let's go on with Jonah. Is that good? All right, so Jonah gets out. Jonah comes, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to the message that I tell you. Here's Jonah sitting on the beach, wherever the fish spewed him out at, right? And so Nineveh is quite a ways from wherever Jonah landed. One time I calculated it could be as far away as 500 miles. He didn't get there overnight. There were no direct flights from, you know, Samaria to Nineveh. There was just, there probably wasn't even a direct path. But he goes, and he gets there, and the Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jonah set out, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great, large city, a 3 days walk across. And Jonah began to go into the city, saying, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Notice Jonah is not saying, Yahweh wants you to repent so he doesn't have to bring destruction on your city. He just says, you got 40 days left, and Nineveh's gone. I mean, he kind of went there, but anyway, in his heart, he's still not at Nineveh, and he's definitely not sharing the heart of God for this people. And the people of Nineveh, in verse 5, said they believed God, they proclaimed a fast, everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And then he made a proclamation in all of the city. By the decree of the king and the nobles, no human or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed or drink water. And all the humans and all the animals will be covered with sackcloth. You see the irony in this book? Because mostly it's the literary stuff, the literary genre of this book is satire. Israel is not repenting. They have a wicked king sitting on the throne, and they have two idols that they nationally worship. Even if they were idols of Yahweh, Yahweh said, don't do that. Here is a total city of pagan people, not even hearing the heart of God, just hearing that destruction is coming, and they repent in sackcloth and ashes, and Jonah's own country is as stubborn as he is. Even the cows. Have you ever looked at the face of a cow? I used to think cows just have no thoughts whatsoever. They just stand there and kind of chew their cud and look at you, right? They're probably planning my demise for all the hamburgers I've eaten in my life. But have you ever noticed that cows, they have cows that can that play ball with their owners. They throw a big soccer ball or something out, and the cow goes out there and gets the ball and brings it back to them. You've seen those reels? Yeah. You see cows that are happy. They see their owner walk up, and they get excited, and they start bouncing and walking over there. I mean, there's something about cows having an emotion, right? I talked to my daughter Becky this week. There's this huge pig that lives behind her house in her neighbor's yard. The pig's belly scrapes the ground. But the pig just, she's got a ball she plays with. She bounces around with the dogs out there. She's just the happiest pig you've ever seen in your life. But these cows, the cows in this story are repentant. That's crazy, isn't it? I don't think I've ever owned a repentant animal. I've known animals within that were indignant. We had this little I don't know what she was. She was black and white and shaggy all over. We actually called her Gigi, which is funny. She would find food when there was no food to find. She'd find it in the litter box. She would dumpster dive inside the trash can. You'd look in there, and the lid's open, and all you see is her little feet sticking out of the top. And she's getting food out of there. And then she taught Sadie and Cooper how to do those two things. And then she would just watch and stand by me and shake her head. These dogs. But these cows are repenting. I don't know. To me, this is one of the... There's a lot of strange things that happened in the book of Jonah, aside from the fish swallowing a man. But cows repenting? They said this. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that's in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn away from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. And when God saw what they did, verse 10, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, there's a scripture in Numbers. I got to bring this out because apparently the author of Jonah didn't read Numbers, and I forget where it is, but it's in Numbers. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Because he's all-knowing. He doesn't ever have to change his mind because he doesn't make bad decisions. But they didn't know that when Jonah was written. They wrote about the God they knew. That's odd, isn't it? But the Bible is like that because it's got a lot of different voices in there. And a lot of people at a certain point with God writing words that we're reading. Oh, goodness. The oldest parts are older than 3,000 years old. Song of Deborah is probably the the oldest song, the oldest words in the Hebrew Scriptures. 3,000 years. People have known God, interacted with Him, and captured their thoughts, their inspired thoughts, and wrote it down for us. And we let that book sit on a nightstand, collect dust. Anyway, I love chapter 4. The people repented. God changed His mind. He didn't bring the calamity. Chapter 4 starts off, but this is very displeasing to Jonah. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish in the beginning, because I know You are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from punishment. And now, God, please take my life from me, for it's better to me for me to die than to live. Just kill me, God." Just, he sounds like the wedding singer. I mean, he's just take my life. Just, if you're going to save all these people and not destroy them, if you're not going to Sodom and Gomorrah them, then just kill me. I don't know. I've never been in that spot. I've been in a lot of hard-headed spots. I've never been in that spot. I've never been so mad at God because He's gracious and compassionate. Because if He's gracious and compassionate with someone else, He'll be gracious and compassionate with me. And I have seen Him over and over again be gracious and compassionate with me. And I always think that my stuff is worse than anyone else's stuff. This is why I'm surprised the ground hasn't opened up and eaten me. But God is good. I love this. And God said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah went out in the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat down in the shade, waiting to see what was going to happen. Now remember, it took him 3 days to walk through there, right? I don't know if the author of the story thought about this or not. But Jonah said in 40 days. So that means he sat under this bush for 37 days? Because the story doesn't go that way. He has him there overnight. So he's there. And the Lord appointed a bush, made it come over Jonah to give him shade and to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was happy about the bush. And when dawn came, God appointed, I love this part, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God sent a hot east wind, and the sun beat down on the old head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And Jonah said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You're concerned about the bush which you didn't labor for and you didn't grow, and it came about a night and perished in a night. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city in which there's more than 120,000 children and many animals?" And thankfully, the author did not record Jonah's statement. Just left us hanging. Did Jonah repent and say, "No, it's not right for me to act like this"? Or did he say, "Just kill me, God"? They say Jonah is buried in Nineveh, in the ruins of Nineveh, which is modern-day Mosul in Iraq. Have we ever been like that? I mean, you read this story and you think, have I ever been this hard-headed, God? Have I ever treated some place that You wanted me to speak Your love to speak Your salvation to, like they were my Nineveh? Do I have a Nineveh in my life? Have I ever acted toward you, Lord, the way that Jonah acted toward you? Those are hard questions. But I promise you, when you get to heaven, many years from now, Jonah's going to be there. Jonah will be one of two things. He will either be surprised that they wrote this story about him way after his death, or he'll tell you, regardless of how hard-hearted and hard-headed you get, our Father's love and his heart is greater than our stubbornness. But there's no reason that you have to wait to repent of being hard-headed and hard-hearted. Sometimes God asks you to pray for people that you really don't want to pray for because they've actually hurt you very much. And it's difficult to pray for people that hurt you or hurt your family. But God still requires it of us sometimes. I mean, Jesus came along. He said, you've heard it written. You've seen it written. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And he goes, I tell you, you have to turn the other cheek. Kind of takes the fun out of it, doesn't it? You just want him to put a footnote in there, but we can still defend ourselves, right? People you hate the most, I want you to carry their stuff for an extra mile. Man. Sometimes I think Jesus is tougher on us than God was on Jonah. I think he gave Jonah a lot of slack. I mean, I was afraid God was going to send me to Africa and crocodiles were going to eat my oldest too. I didn't know they were going to grow up to be teenagers one day and I would want to feed them to crocodiles, but I'm just kidding. They're not in here, so it doesn't matter, right? But, you know, I attributed a lot of evil to God. Jonah didn't attribute evil to God. He attributed goodness and compassion to God. Even when he was asking God to kill him, he was still asking God to kill him within his compassion. He wasn't asking God to deal with him in his anger. The relationship that Jonah had with God is an amazing relationship. That he would hear from God to begin with, refuse to do what God's asking him to do, but still know that God's dealing with him the entire time. And have a conversation with God and not try to hide things. He didn't tell God he was blessed and highly favored. He said, I'm mad at you because I knew you were so good. That's the kind of relationship we ought to have with God. Except that we say yes to him. We could say yes and say, hey, how about this caveat? I'll go to your Nineveh, God. Just don't send me by myself. Let me take a partner with me. Link me up with people that want to do your will. Isn't that what God wants? This is a good place because people in this room want to do the will of God. They want to see the will of God in their life. They want to see it in people around them. You people are welcoming and loving and kind. And even when you hit a rough spot in your life, you still know that God loves you and still loves the other person. So this week, as Americans, we're very thankful that we live in a nation that we live in. But as we're thankful for this nation, let's pray for other nations that they would know the same opportunities in their nations. That God would open up avenues of prosperity in those nations, just like he offered up here. We say we're a Christian nation. As this week, let's be a thankful Christian nation. And remember that even in our enemy, our political enemy, although they are trade partners, do you realize that one day soon, there'll be more Christians in China than there are people in America? With that thought, let's all stand. I'll close. You guys okay? Let me make sure I got everything because I wrote a lot of stuff down. I don't want to leave anything out. Joel said this. He said, to rend our hearts and not our garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Almost the final words of Jonah in the story. Father, we just thank you for your great character. Lord, for your love for us and your love for others. And Lord, we ask that you grow us, God, that you stretch us, stretch our hearts and stretch our minds. And when we're hard-hearted and hard-headed, Father, I thank you that you don't leave us high and dry. But Lord, you continue on with us, working on us, conforming us to your will and forming Christ inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a wonderful day and a good week. I hope you enjoy yourselves. I love all of y'all.